Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for all of us, Lord God. Thank you for that we can have this place. This is your house, God. And thank you that we can gather together, God. And we just give you glory. We just thank you for your presence. Thank you for all that you're doing in us. So I pray mostly, God, that you would reveal to us your heart tonight. I pray, God, that we would have spiritual eyes to see really who we are in Christ, God. I pray that there would be a fresh identity, a fresh impartation, a fresh eyes to see spiritual things like never before tonight, God. And we just come together as a family, a church family, to pray for all our brothers and sisters that are not feeling so great. Lord God, we just pray for Karen and Debbie and Pastor Ben and everybody else, and there's probably a lot more. But Lord, I know that we just stand on your verse that you, Psalm 103, that you healed all of our diseases, God, at the cross. So we just plead the blood of Jesus over them. We speak healing over them. Lord God, you said in Psalm 91, our plagues would not stay near our dwelling. So Lord God, I just pray for a fresh anointing of healing, that you would just quicken those to their bodies and strengthen them, and just give them the rest that they need. And we just love them, and I just pray that you would speak to them even on their bed as they're laying there, God, trying to get better. In Jesus' name. So as I was getting ready, I just felt like we're in a season of shifting, that God wants us to think right in order to do right, right? We got to think differently. And I felt like he was really showing me, because there's a lot of things, you know, I could teach about this or that. And I'm like, but I don't want it to be what I think. And so the Lord was very specific in what he wanted to talk to us about. So he said, let's start with Romans. So before we go there, last week was so good. Oh my goodness. It was so good about God's glory. I mean, I don't know if you guys like totally loved it. I mean, who totally loved it? I mean, every week is like totally great, but last week was so good. I mean, I've never heard teaching on prayer and the glory of God explained in such a way that, my goodness, I'm just so grateful, you know, that we can, when you see the glory, I think of that teaching, like, in all his splendor and weightiness and holiness. It was just so great. So, gosh, I don't think the Lord really wants to, we're going to go on a little different way, but still a little bit on that. I'm going to get to my notes so I really don't get off subject here. So tonight we're going to talk about, the title was Deception, Truth, and Freedom. And sometimes one of the most deceptive lies of the enemy to the believers is that we need to perfect our flesh. That we need to perfect our flesh. And I think so often we all can be, you know, walking this walk with the Lord, whether you're a brand new Christian or where you are in your walk. Sometimes you can feel like, well, if I just do this, if my kids are just happy or this situation is just good, I'm strong in my faith, until I think sometimes we're duped thinking we're growing in Christ. And then something really, really hits the fan and your faith is really revealed. And it's like, ooh, you know, your faith is revealed if it's weak or strong during those tumultuous times. And God wants to just grow those things. And that's okay. Like, if I'm weak, most of the time I am weak, you know, when those things happen. And, you know, on a daily basis, you know, if we're not going through something right now, on a daily basis, we're tempted. We're tempted to sin from the moment we get up. If we're going to make time for God, or if we're going to, you know, make time for him in our day, to getting up and to honoring your husband or your wife or your kids, or even at work, making integrity issues, you know, telling the truth and standing up for the truth. I mean, all day long, we are, you know, being tempted with that sin. To perfect in the verb sense, means to make something completely free from faults or defects. Isn't that a joke? Completely free. I mean, we can never perfect this flesh. I mean, we're just going to have to Let's just hit the buffets right now because, I mean, we cannot perfect, you know, this flesh, but we obviously have to be good stewards of it and not be, you know, ridiculous that way. But so making something completely free from faults or defects or as close to such a condition as possible. Some synonyms of perfect is to improve, to make it better, polish up, hone, refine, put the finishing touch. Brush up, fine tune. Didn't Jesus do all that? I mean, we are just like dust. We cannot do anything in this flesh to make us okay. Sometimes we can have that mental ascent, you know, but it really takes the Holy Spirit with spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. So tonight we're going to be talking about deception, what it is. We're going to talk about truth. And walking in truth and walking in the flesh and what how those all correspond to really your walk. So I know I feel like this year it's just kind of been recurring that I just want to be all in. Not like I wasn't all in last year, but I want to be all in and just to be able to, whatever God wants me to do, I want to do it with full zeal and full expectancy. Whatever God wants, you know, for all of us, I want to do that. I don't want to stand before him and say, hey, I gave you that gift and you kind of put that in a box. And sometimes it's scary. It's a very vulnerable place. That ocean song, when you really look at faith, trust without borders, sometimes we have fear. When God gives us big dreams, fear of like, well, what are people going to say? Like, you can't do that. Well, no, none of us can do anything. That's a great thing. No, but God can, you know. So let's go to Romans 6. And we're going to start in verse 6, actually. Guys are all like super quiet on me here. I should dance like Build It on Sunday, right? That was really good. He was just like very comfortable in his skin. That's awesome. Pastor Ben must have an effect on him or from his DJ days or something. Sorry, Bill's not here to even defend himself. So Romans 6:6, I'm reading the Amplified, so it's extra wordy, but just bear with me. It says, we know that our old self, our human nature without the Holy Spirit was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him because we know the self-evident truth that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relation to it broken. Relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. That is like so good. I love the Amplified sometimes. Sometimes it's super wordy, but I love, there's so many things I want to unpack here. Unpack. On verse 11, I love that is that relationship with sin is broken to wrap our minds around that. It is completely broken. But with Christ, we have unbroken fellowship. And so in some of the versions in 6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. Abolished, formally put to an end, so that we may no longer be enslaved to it. Enslaved to the body, enslaved to the flesh. So many oftentimes, you know, we are enslaved to the flesh. I mean, I feel like sometimes with whether it's eating or shopping or, you know, if those habits, I mean, it can go on and on. Bad habits, attitudes, sin that so easily trips us up. I mean, we all have those different patterns that we're used to thinking, old way of thinking, negative thinking, or positive, being the extremist that doesn't even look at anything bad, which isn't always great, but most of the time it is. but I want to talk about enslaved. As I looked up that definition, I just see that enslaved is being trapped. You never ever felt trapped? Ever felt like your back's up against the wall? Like, what am I going to do now? Like, I don't want to do that one thing, whether it's relationships, whether it's maybe, you know, getting angry at your spouse or your kids that you really shouldn't have, you know, or just thinking, you know, not holy thoughts, you know, and you try to overcome that and you just feel stuck. Like, I just want to go on from there, but I just feel like I can't. And we were praying Monday and we were kind of saying that God, please unstuck us, that, you know, he can do that. And so enslave means, to cause somebody to lose their freedom. So no longer be enslaved to it. To cause somebody to lose their freedom of choice or action. To make someone a slave, to dominate. To enslave someone is to hire someone with no pay, to obey commands and lose their freedom. So sometimes it's our unrenewed mind. Sometimes it's the enemy, that we're obeying more of the enemy than or our own unrenewed minds than we are of God, right? And we'll get into this a little bit more. But so then, you know, take time to just, you know, as you go from here, to ask the Lord, is there any part of my mind that I'm enslaved in? You know, and I'm having bondage, because really what happens is that we bring that yoke back on us, that yoke of bondage. And I was trying to find pictures and images, Google images of, I'm like, how can I portray this to picture ourselves? And so I was just picturing Jesus on the cross, but then I was like picturing like a translucent of ourselves. Like we were nailed there too. We were nailed there. So when a sin comes up and saying, no, I refuse, I'm dead to that. It's like when I was giving my testimony at the women's thing, it was like, I was talking about somebody I didn't know. And today I was like, I was talking about a dead person. That person is dead. Like, I just keep picturing ourselves on the cross with Jesus, that old self, that old nature. So what is our old self? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I'll just keep talking. Colossians 3:5 specifically lays it out. So put to death and deprive power the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God. That really popped out when I was reading that. Greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God. So that's the old. So if you are tempted with fleshly things, lustful thoughts, impure thoughts, that's so good. Good job. Lustful thoughts, saying that is the enemy will try to come back if those areas aren't renewed. And we got to be serious about capturing those thoughts and saying, no, that is not anymore who I am. And here I printed off. Please. Yes, I did. I'm going to find it because it was really good. Just some promises that we need to just apprehend. Well, of course I don't. Okay. just promises of who we are. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? He says we're overcomers. Overcomers. I mean, we know all these verses, but it's completely different when we actually live it out and speak when we're going through turmoil and saying, no, I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a joint heir. I have the anointing of God. He lives on the inside of me. He has good plans for me. I'm a minister of reconciliation. You know, just there's like so many of them to be able to speak. So let's go to back to Romans 6. Romans 6 and then 7 is, and this might, there's different versions, but 7, since a person has died, is free from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, so you're dead on the cross with him, that, like, picture yourself either on top of Jesus or however you feel we want to. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And we've heard that, you know, Paul had talked about, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what does it really mean to live for Christ? I remember when I was in high school in basketball and volleyball, they would have these shirts like, life is basketball and the rest is details and you can do whatever, you know, but that's where we were, just not knowing the Lord, and everything really didn't matter. But it's sometimes that we can relate that to our walk with Christ, that Christ really isn't a part of our life. He really isn't part of everything. He might be on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but to know it and practice it is completely different. It could be life is school, life is family, life is your career, or life is some hobby or entertainment. One writer said, life is what we are alive to. So what are you passionate about? Is it more than your passions for God, your purposes for God? There's nothing wrong with having passions aside, but when it replaces that outside your relationship with Christ, He came so we truly could be alive to God. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly, right? That he would be our passion. He would be our joy. Not the other things that we can, I mean, when you think about it, it's what we're naturally looking at. Those are natural things. He said, right, on the oceans, keep your eyes above the wave. That means your circumstances. That I always picture it like in your window, that little mosquito, and then your wipers are going, and it's making this like one little streak, but 90% of the window is like crystal clear. And focusing on that one thing that trips you up. You know, and if you camp there, I mean, you gouge your eyes right out, like, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. But that's not what God wants us to do. If he's showing you something and the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, you need to deal with that, maybe repent, absolutely. But you don't stay there. My goodness. Oh. Paul had found his life, and he constantly proclaimed it. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Doesn't this, like, just bring it alive? Like, oh, yeah, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We were purchased, right? Our life, you know, just reminders to, our life is not our own. The breath he gives us, it's for today to bless somebody. The price of Christ was paid with his blood. I was just thinking about God coming in the flesh. And not only saves us, comes into relationship, but then we're done with the sin issue because it was nailed to the cross. And then he gives us all these other amazing things. He wants to live inside us. He's closer than the skin on our body and the breath of us and wants to speak to us. I mean, I don't know why anybody would want to, like, totally give their life to the Lord. You know, it's just so amazing. Our faith in Christ's crucifixion took us out of the flesh, and we're secure in the spirit. We're secure. We don't have to fret because we're secure in the Holy Spirit. and to thrive and continue growing in Christ, I just sense that it was just, we have to be 100% depending on him by faith. You know, sometimes it's hard. Life is stinky sometimes. You know, parenting is tough. Loss, death, different seasons. It is not fun to go through some of those things, and some of them are necessary. Like in the stage that we're in, you know, things happening to our children, we just have to say, God works all things together for good, right? Rejection and, you know, kids are, you know, just kids being kids, you know? And that's a lesson they will be equipped with for the rest of their life, you know? So these are just questions that I was being challenged by God. Is Christ your life? Is he your daily passion? Is he your hope for your future? What is your life? What are you really living for? Because sometimes that day-to-day going to the job gets really monotonous sometimes. You know, cleaning those toilets, picking up the kids' messes, day in and day out. But if it's what we're looking at is the mundane of it and not for the glory of God, then it gets really tough. If we lose our vision of how it started at that cross, it gets tough. Serving, it gets really tough, right? Because we're all human, right? I'll have to deal with our own things. So these were just about five things to what it means to really live for Christ. One, we must trust and submit to God's plan. Wish the podcast could capture all my crazy faces. So Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And if we're believers, we're called according to his purpose, right? For God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his likeness, or to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And isn't that God's MO to make us more like Christ in whatever we go through? What is the good thing that God promised for every believer? To be, we're made in the image of Christ. And that was what Paul was talking about and what he was confident in. He was confident that he would look like Christ. He didn't know when he was in jail all those times. He didn't know he was going to get out. He didn't know if he was going to live or whether he was going to die. But if God was going to get the glory either way. That's what he was confident in. And that's what we should be confident in, right? No matter what it is. We may not fully understand why God allowed him to endure the things he did. We may not understand about everything that we go through. He may not understand why the very people he was trying to build up criticized him. But he did not know it would all work together for his deliverance and sanctification. But Paul trusted in God's sovereign plan. So sometimes we go through things, right? That we don't quite understand. We can't reason it out. And that's the mystery of it all. Are you trusting God's plan for your life? If your plan means sickness or disability, like it was with Jacob. If your plan means loss of wealth and health as Job. If your plan means being persecuted or martyred, as many of the prophets did. So we, like Mary, let your will be done. And allow us to be faithful in doing what he has planned us to do and keeping our eyes on him. The second thing is to, we must depend on the body of Christ. We must depend on our church family. I mean, there is times that Troy and I were going through things that, thank God for the family of God that was prepared and seasoned and could pray for us. I mean, there's so many different times that I can point to, like, man, you know, I need a word. Troy needs a word. We need something. We need some encouragement here. And God did that. And that's why, where does it say that? And it says, I can't remember the verse, but it says, you know, you can't, the foot can't without the mouth and the eyes. We all need each other. We all need each other. And so the church is meant to not only be dependent on God, but dependent upon each other in the body. Many Christians, I feel like they become detached and they're not getting their strength from the body that God created, the local church. Sometimes the lack of wisdom that comes from Christ, we lack because the strength comes from Christ, and they lack the comfort because they're independent outside of the body, where you can get a lot of comfort. And sometimes we get isolated because we're doing our own thing sometimes. And when that isolation comes, you're not getting comfort because you're not around people. And that's what was meant for the body of Christ. Oh, here it is. 1 Corinthians 12:21-22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So to really, the third one is to really live for Christ, we must also exalt Christ in everything we do. Philippians 1:20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That word eagerly expect is the idea of watching something with the head turned away from other objects. So whether he was in prison, he would look that other way. Or whether we're, you know, being tempted by other things, we can look away. And his attention was solely occupied with God and whatever he was speaking to him. Charles Ellicott said, my body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. Sometimes this can be hard. The reality of Christ's worthiness and beauty is judged by our lives. That's all the world sees. We may be the only church that they see. That's it. Whether we're going to either demonstrate the glory of God and the beauty of Christ, or we demean him. You know, so how we're responding, people are watching all the time. For we are, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we're to be an aroma of Christ. To live for Christ, the last one, I believe. I think it is the last one. We must properly view eternity. So this is not our home, right? Heaven, thank God. Come quickly, Jesus. And the last one, that was the fourth one. The last one is we must focus on discipleship. The purpose of living for Christ, as we live for Christ, is not only for ourselves, but to disciple others, right? Paul spoke to Timothy, and then Timothy to other men, and those other men, and they taught each other. It was four generations that he taught. And it's not always having a Bible study and having coffee every week, and that can be part of it, but sometimes it's just doing life with each other. You know, it's just talking when you're going through a hard time and somebody's on your mind and saying, hey, you're on my mind. What's going on? And that's so important. Being a disciple maker doesn't necessarily mean, or I just said that, to meet with somebody every day or read a book with them, but it means to listen, you know, listen to their heart, empathize, to share. And just sometimes people just need somebody to talk to, a safe place. Sometimes there aren't a lot of safe places with people. You know, trust has been broken, and it's really hard to trust. But we will go on to verse. Where are we? we here? That's verse 9 in Romans 6:9. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. So how do we do all this? How do we really, you know, live for Christ? And how do we overcome some of those? So these are just some practical things that I just felt that the Lord was saying to us. Paul was trying to say, if you go back to perfect your flesh, you will become entangled with your yoke of bondage. We're trying to perfect that that's already been taken for the cross. In Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit, seek him and be responsive to his guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. Don't you love the word? Like, well, how would I live holy for God? How would I not live that old life? Because that old life can, you know, creep back in, or just even with thoughts and intentions. And you always want to have that pure heart and clean hands. So in order to understand walking in the Spirit, we can contrast it with walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is I am what I am because what I feel in the flesh. I feel happy, I feel sad, my kids are doing good, they're getting straight A's, my church is good, job is good, my marriage is good, I'm good. But that's dealing with outside circumstances, right? It's not showing the heart. And that's where we're at, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and that's not dependent upon circumstances. We can still have peace in the middle of chaos. We can. You're like, yeah, right. You really can, because these are things that you're being led by. Are you led by your emotions? The just shall live by faith. So we're going through a really hard time saying, okay, God, I can see what's going on here. I'm really not comfortable with this. But you said I'm going to be led by faith, and you're going to work things all out for my good, right? He doesn't lie. So we have to stand on those promises, because the Bible isn't the Bible the way things really are. That's right. The Bible is the way things really are. Not our mind, our carnal mind, our carnal nature that's been nailed to the cross, right? Our feelings are, maybe it's just God talking to me about this, but how many oftentimes do you go to your feelings and what? Going to things. I'm only going to go to the prayer meeting if I really feel like it, or if the weather's really nice, or if it's not snowing, or I'm really well, like, cozy in my blanket. Or is the Spirit of God saying, hey, I want you to go. I want you to encourage some believers. So walking in the Spirit is to believe and practice. I am what God says I am in the Spirit, regardless what I feel in the flesh. Regardless of what I feel in the flesh, what God says I am in the Spirit. So being parenting, so I'll say obeying isn't agreeing with what I have to say, feeling what I have to say, but it's doing it because you need to obey authority. So likewise, the same thing. It's so funny how God does that with our children. Right? And I, Dan was probably so sick of me saying that. I know, Mom. I'm like, okay, do it. But isn't God our Father? He's Abba Father, Daddy, Papa, saying, just if you obey me, you love me, right? If you love me, you'll obey me. So how often do we obey him when he's prompting us to do something? Go talk to that person, or go do this or that. One step at a time is taken. Each step we choose to obey. Each step we choose. And it's not easy. Believe me, I mean, there must have been years where God woke me up in the middle of the night to pray. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to turn over. And I wouldn't. And then I had that Holy Spirit conviction that was, oh, dear God, it was awful. You know, because you had like this sick feeling in your stomach, like, oh, my gosh. And then then I didn't get those little promptings anymore. My God. Oh. Yeah, not fun. So now, you know, it's just by the grace of God. I mean, I'm so such a broken person. I can't believe I even say some of these things. You know, one step at a time is taken each time we choose to obey. Seek and respond to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you, respond. He's waiting for a response. And when Ashley was talking about worshiping, and it's so funny that God was just saying that. Today I was just thinking, he sings over us, and then we're just singing a song back to him. We're just singing it back to him, what's already been sung over us. We give him back a song. So seek him. He's waiting for you to respond. He's just saying, just trust me. What's worse could happen? They say, no, Jesus is weird. Okay, cool. You're weird too. The daily progress of walking out your salvation is one step at a time. It's not all of a sudden you're going to be like Reinhard Bonnke, like, you know, crazy. There's like 1% of the world will be like that. And this is really funny, getting off track here, but I was reading Barna Polls. Barna is like a poll of church. I don't even know why I'm going to say this. This is so weird. About churches, and most Americans attend small to medium churches. 46%, 46%, almost half attend a church of 100 or fewer members. More than a third, 37%, attend a mid-sized church over 100, but not larger than 500. And only 1 in 11, 9%, attend a church between 500 and 1,000. So I thought that was really interesting. I have no idea why that came into my brain. Obviously, that's for somebody. Big word there. So the daily progress of walking out our salvation is one step at a time. By choice is fueled by faith, and the result is action. Walking in the Spirit displays our authority in Christ over our flesh. I just feel like, man, if we really knew who we are in Christ, I don't know. I just feel like if we really knew our authority and really knew what Jesus did for us, that all that yuck is all on the cross. All our old thinking. I mean, all our old crazy, lustful, denying God. It's all done. We are holy. We are priests. We are consecrated. We're set apart. That's who we are. We're the righteousness. We're ambassadors. Have you ever seen ambassador for a country? Like, that's a big deal. But we're ambassador for the King of Kings. Even better. That's who we are. And when we start tapping into that and understanding and changing our brain on that, everything will change. Everything. How you think, everything. So here we're going to go into the deception. And you have to say it like that, Ken, just so you know. there's a couple areas of deception that the enemy can keep us in. Deceived by ignorance. Good job. Sorry, I just get excited about images. Deceit, lies, inaccurate. Ooh. At times, the enemy can deceive us because we do not know basic teachings of the Bible. I mean, sometimes we don't, I think that, you know, when we were doing our women's Bible study when we first started, I just felt like, man, people, I mean, I don't know things in the Bible. Like, you know, just going through all different things, we all don't know. But I don't think generally as a church as a whole, we don't take this Bible out. We don't read it. We don't understand it. We take it out of context. There's a really funny Adventures in Odyssey. We love Adventures in Odyssey. And I learned so much from Adventures in Odyssey from Focus on the Family. And there was this backwoods people, and they said, we don't need the Bible. We got it right in our heart. So then they would say all things like... that money is bad. That's why we live off the land. And so Mr. Whitaker, of course, says, well, are you talking about the Bible? Well, they say the good book. And they said, well, we don't have a good book. He goes, are you talking about the Bible? And he said, well, it's actually, the Bible doesn't say that. He said, it's the love of money. And so then they were like, oh, well, we could have like had money and jobs and not suffer and live in the chicken coop. And and it just is an example of things we believe really that are wrong things that we base our life on. Like, if I don't get and read the word today, God doesn't like me very much. And then so from the beginning of that day, there's all this condemnation. All this condemnation throughout the whole day, like, I'm not good enough, and I'm not this enough. And then it's just this downward spiral of who you're not. Yes, it's important, a spiritual discipline to get in the Word and renew your mind. Absolutely. But find time that works for you. There's no, you know, judgment in that respect. When the Word of God lives in our spirits, we know the truth. Not only just, you know, mental assent, but also experientially. John 8:32. The truth not only sets us free, it keeps us free. So when we get set free in a certain area in our mind, we can go back to it and say, I'm really struggling with this. Like, well, how do I live for Christ? And it shows you, don't do this. Do this. You know, don't lie. I wrote it all down. Don't be lustful. Don't have evil desires. Don't have greed, anger, wrath, slander, filthy language. That's your old self. And if you do, saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's my old self. I'm a new person. In Matthew 4, 1 through 10. Let's go there real quick here. And this is where Satan was attempting to try to misinform Jesus by misquoting scripture, which is kind of funny. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights. He became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus replied, it is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city in Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle, the highest point of the temple. And he said mockingly to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to serve care and protect you and watch over you. And they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and splendor and magnificence and excellence of them. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him. So I love how Jesus gives us such a great example of any time that we have wrong teaching, he always goes back to the word, right? It is written. And there is just so much power in the word itself. There's so much power. I remember praying for somebody and all we did was declare this word, right? We declared this word. And I saw, God told me just pray, and I was just kind of watching and seeing it happen right before my eyes. And it was a turning point in my life. Like, all we declared was like, out of that holy mountain, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that power broke. Praise God. Completely new. That's the power of God. We say that there's power in this, and we have all these verses, but I don't know if we take time to just think about it. You know, like Pastor Ben was saying, how God became flesh for us. I mean, some of those things I think we want to read so much of the word because there's so much good in it. But if we just take time in one verse, there's so much nuggets in here, and it's just so good, because it's not about us when we're praying for people of what to cast out and what not to. It's about the power of God, and the word delivers him. And yes, there are times, you know, to do that as well, but there's just so much power in the word. If Satan gets us to believe his lies, he can spoil our victories and rob us of our joy, can't he? And so then I pray that every time those moments come up, where if it's the enemy or just our crazy mind, not crazy, but unrenewed mind, because our mind doesn't get renewed when we're born again in our born again experience. And sometimes people have born again experiences and they never grow after that. They just had the one-time thing. I don't want to be like that. I mean, I want to grow in the stature in the Lord and the knowledge and wisdom. To be spiritually effective and healthy, we need to know the word and God's heartbeat behind it. People can run to, you know, this place to get, you know, whatever it is, if it's deliverance or this prayer meeting or that prayer meeting or this seminar or that seminar, that man of God really moves in this. You know, sometimes I feel like, yes, sometimes God does lead us to do that. Absolutely. But what about just going to the throne room yourself? I mean, sometimes you get everybody else, these preachers are getting revelations themselves and they're getting the goodness. They're getting that gold. You can go right to God yourself. Get it yourself. Get that gold. Dig deep for it. Psalm 107:20. And then we'll finish up here. He sent his word and healed them and rescued them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, verse 21, and for his wonderful acts to the children of God. So just practical things to read the word. Hide it in your heart. Truth and victory is just found in the word of God. So why don't we just bow our heads as we pray, and I'll be up here if anybody needs prayer for anything. So, Lord, we just thank you. I just thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, God. I thank you for the Comforter. I thank you, God, that you loved us enough to live inside us, God. Lord, help us. I pray that you would just reveal your word to us. I pray that you would reveal those things that trip us up. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see like you see, to see those things that would trip us up, because you don't want us to live like that. You don't want us to live in bondage in any area. You came to set us free, to completely set the captive free, God, and you've already done it all, God. So Lord God, I just pray that for fresh wisdom and fresh revelation in who you are, God. You think differently. Your ways are higher than our ways. So I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray tonight and the next, you know, couple of weeks, God, that you would show your word in a fresh way to us. I thank you, God, for your mercy. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for teaching us, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. We just want more of you. We are just so hungry for you, God. We want to taste and see that you're good in every circumstance, God. Lord God, we want to have faith. So we want to choose you. So help our chooser, God. Help our thinker. Help our knower to know you and choose you and to seek you all the days of our life, God. We want you to be glorified in you. We want our bodies to be a theater for your glory to be manifested. So wherever we go, people are drawn not to us, but to your glory, to your presence, God. I pray, God, that in this house, I pray you move us from visitation to habitation, from visitations of the presence of God to a dwelling place for you, God. We make room for you in this place. We make room for you in our hearts. We make room for you in our lives, God, in a deeper way. We seek you while you may be found, God, because we know the time is short, God. The time is short, God. So, God, we forgive us, Lord God, for our missteps, Lord God. For we have it, we put you on a shelf, God. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse our heart, God. And I just pray, God, that you would just have your way in this place every time we gather, God. Have your way in the homes and in everybody's heart. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Your gospel.